Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we will get started here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, I just pray, we just invite your presence to come. Lord, I pray that you would just come and just fill this place. I pray, Lord, that you would just rest on every one of us. Father, whether we're watching on Facebook or we're sitting here physically, God, wherever we've come from, in terms of we've come from busyness, or we've come from stress, or wherever we've come from, I pray that you would just rest on us now and just fill us with your peace. I pray for your calm just to rest on everyone, whether you're here physically or watching us, Lord. I pray that your calm would just rest on us, and that as we're looking in your word, Lord, that you would just be speaking to us and speaking to our hearts and speaking to our minds, but speaking to us from a place of calm, from your rest. Lord, I pray that you just come have your way with us today. Do whatever you want to do, whether it's in person here or people watching from home. Lord, I know that you are not limited to location. You're not limited to electronic devices, that you can touch someone powerfully through them watching on their device, just as much as you can powerfully touch us here. Come have your way with us, God. Be in control of our time. I pray that our time with you today would be a time that would be a fragrant offering to you, that which is pleasing to you, that as you touch us and have your will with us, Lord, that you be pleased. Come have your way. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began chapter 2 in our going through the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 2, Paul shifts from talking about all that we have in our relationship with Christ, that we were chosen by God for relationship with him, that we were saved and forgiven of the sins that separate us from him, and that we are recipients of his grace, which he extended to us in saving us. Now, grace, that great grace that is and has been poured out on us in great measures. He didn't just dispense upon us a little bit of grace. We are recipients of great grace, huge amounts of grace, and that we as believers have an inheritance in heaven with Jesus, and that we have the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit now, who lives inside of us, and he is the proof of all of God's promises, as well as proof of our relationship with him. So, you know, one of the things that I run into a lot with believers is sometimes people doubt if they wonder if they're really saved. Well, the Holy Spirit in you and him manifesting himself in your life is a proof to you that you are saved. And you've got that proof living inside of you. And as I said in chapter 2, Paul shifts his focus from all that we have in Christ to how we were before God extended his loving grace to us and saved us. You know, how we were before, you know, was that we were dead in our relationship with God, and we had no relationship. We were walking out our lives without him in it, but looking for him without realizing it. And this is the thing with the world. The world is really looking for God, but they're looking for him in all the wrong places, as that song kind of says. Before we knew him, we were looking for love. We were looking for power. We were looking for satisfaction, fulfillment, belonging. We were looking for different things, and we were looking for them as the rest of the world does, who doesn't know God. And therefore, because of that, we come up empty, because the world can't give what we look to it for, because the world doesn't have it. The world claims things that it doesn't have, that it can't deliver. And because the things that we're looking for can only be found in a saving relationship with Jesus. And in that relationship, we will find what we're really looking for. So let's pick things back up with verses 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So again, as I said last week, while we were living a life without God in it, and in that state, we were seeking the things that can only be found in that saving relationship with Him. But we were looking for Him in other things. We were looking for Him in other places, you know, as of the rest of the world. But back then, just as the rest of the world is now, we didn't know that we couldn't find these things outside of God. We didn't know that we couldn't find them in the things that we were looking for. And so we were looking and striving and seeking, but really coming up empty. We were following the ways of the world and actually following the devil's plan for us, as is the world, and as is anyone who doesn't have Jesus in their lives. And in this place of not consciously looking for God, God was reaching out to us, extending that grace and offering us what will save us, what will satisfy us, what will give us peace and security and love beyond anything that we can find in this world. And once He extended that to us and we saw it, you know, in faith we reached out for it. It's like a life preserver. You know, that ring that is thrown out to us when we're drowning or when we can't swim. You know, it's thrown out to us, and we are trusting that it's going to save us when it's thrown out to us. You know, it's thrown out to us at a point to where we're in trouble and we need something to save us. And that is what happens when God extends that invitation. You know, we're at a point to where we recognize that we need it, and when we hear it, we're at a point in our lives to where it catches our ear. It tugs at our hearts, and it won't leave us alone, and we need to respond. And that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, saying, hey, you know, listen up. You know, you need to pay attention to this and to take advantage of this. And once we open ourselves up to it and grab a hold of it and claim it and take a hold of it and receive it as our own, in that moment we are saved. See, having the life preserver thrown to you doesn't save you, but once you take hold of it and you put it around you, then you're saved. And as I said last week, you know, we're talking a little about me to kind of give an example here. You know, I had grown up in church. My grandparents took me to church as soon as I was able to go. And at some point, this led to my parents eventually going. So I was going to church and Sunday school, and I was hearing all about God, and I was hearing all about Jesus, and I went through this for most of my life. But that didn't save me. When I was around 10 years old, Billy Graham had come to the Bay Area, so that would have been around 1967, 1968, and he did a crusade, and our church went, and my family went, and I went. And at the end of the invitation, when it was given, you know, I went forward and I talked with someone down on the field down there at the stadium. I took the materials that they gave me. I went back to my seat. But in the following days, all that I had taken in was working its way in me. Okay? I took those materials. I didn't read them. I took them, put them aside when I got home. So I went to church, I went to the crusade, but that did not save me. I had been exposed to things, but I had not entered into that saving relationship with Jesus yet. One day, though, after this, while I was in school, I was in my fifth grade class, and about halfway through the day, and all of a sudden it hits me. You know, I need Jesus. I need to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. All of a sudden it hit. You know, it just dropped from my head down into my heart. And all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, I have to do something with this. And here I am sitting in my fifth grade class. It's the middle of the day. And I'm like going, I have got to get home. I have got to pray this prayer. So I just went crazy the rest of the day, you know, praying that Jesus is not going to come back before I get home from school, you know. And And so I couldn't wait to get home. And we lived close enough to the school where I could actually walk to school. And so I literally ran home. I ran all the way home. I couldn't go fast enough. I ran home, got to the house, ran into my room, actually literally knelt down at the foot of my bed and prayed the prayer. And I asked the Lord to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Now, people's salvation experiences are going to differ. Okay, and so when I talk about mine, what I'm not saying is, if this didn't happen this way for you, that doesn't mean that you're not saved. What I'm saying is this was my experience, okay, because people have different experiences when they come into a relationship with the Lord. Some have similar. It just depends on who you are. So for me, I suddenly had a calm. I had a peace. I had an assurance within me that business had been taken care of. I had a feeling of security. I knew in my heart that I was now covered now, and I could rest and relax that I was saved and in that relationship with Him. But also, something happened to me. I suddenly had a desire to read, to go through all those materials that I had gotten at the crusade. Now, I hated schoolwork. I really hated schoolwork. I hated reading. You know, I'm a slow reader. I still am a slow reader. Reading is hard for me. And so I hated schoolwork and I hated reading. But when I got those materials, I just put them aside. I kept them. I didn't throw them away. But I didn't read them. I didn't want to read them. Until now, all of a sudden, when I made this relationship to follow Jesus, all of a sudden I wanted to read them. And I did. But something else happened to me too. The next thing was I stopped my favorite pastime. My favorite pastime was fighting with my sister. I loved to fight with my sister, you know. And my sister loved to fight with me. We would antagonize each other. We fought like cats and dogs, you know. Until this moment, suddenly, I stopped provoking her. Now she would keep on provoking me, but I just wouldn't respond. She would say things and do things that would normally cause me to react, which is what she wanted, but now I would just calmly tell her that I loved her, and so did Jesus. And it drove her crazy. Now, that was not my reason for saying that, but that was my honest, heartfelt response. I loved her, and I did not want to fight with her anymore. And it just instantly changed. The other thing that happened to me was this. All of a sudden, I wanted to tell people about the Lord. Now, I'm an introvert. I know that me standing up here and being the pastor, one might think, oh, you can't be an introvert, but I am. I mean, I have to push through the introvertedness to do what I do. And I was an introvert back then, too. And so for me to want to get up and deliberately talk to people was unusual for me. But once I made Jesus Lord, I wanted to tell people all about Him. And this was a new behavior for me. It was unusual for me. And so I told my neighbors, I witnessed to my friends. You know, in fact, one of my friends actually started to go into church with me and actually did receive the Lord. And so what God had extended to me in saving me was He extended the gift of salvation. But it wasn't until I took hold of that that I was saved. And once saved, I changed. See, the works did not save me. The works were the response to Jesus saving me. And that's who I am now. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir to the kingdom. You know, serving out of my love for God and in a response to all that Jesus has done for me. And upon salvation, stepping into the plans that He has already made for me before I was even born. So this brings us to verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11 says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So, remember that Paul is writing this to the believers in Ephesus. The believers in Ephesus were not Jews. I mean, there were some, but there were also Greeks and Romans there. Anyone who was not a Jew was labeled a Gentile. Before Jesus' death, if a person wanted to be saved, they had to go to God through the Jewish religion. The Jews were God's chosen people, and so to get to God, you had to become a Jew. It was always God's intention to save the world, but He started with the Jews, and they would be used of God to bring God's salvation to the world. But what God intended got ritualized by man. man turning what God intended into something that God never intended. And so man's religion was kind of superimposed over what Jesus taught. That Gentiles had to become Jews first. That they had to commit themselves to the laws of Moses. They had to observe all the ceremonies and rituals of the Jewish religion. There were dietary restrictions. There were restrictions on who you could associate with. And once a person did this, then they could receive Jesus and be baptized and accepted into the church. The problem with all this being, aside from adding to what Jesus said, which we should never add to it, was that these things that they were adding were not what Jesus said. So let's go back to verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, we're saved by what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus did it all in his death and his resurrection. It was nothing that we did. It was an act of God extended to us, given to us as an act of God's grace. It's not the result of our works, including adding religious practices to it. You cannot take credit for any of it. It was all done by God. Now, going back to verse 11 here, when it talks about the uncircumcision, this refers to anybody that was not a Jew. Circumcision, which is the cutting away of tissue as a sign of God's covenant relationship with his people, you know, was also a sign of one's covenant relationship and commitment to God. And if you've been following us in the book of Joshua, we just covered this a couple of weeks ago. So what Paul is saying in verse 11 again, which says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. You know, and they're being called this by the Jews who are the circumcised, or the circumcision. Paul says here in this verse, he says that you are God's workmanship, talking to the believers in Ephesus, but it's also talking to us. You know, we are God's workmanship. We are reborn. We're born again at salvation, you know, when we come into a relationship with Jesus. You know, again, we're not saved by our works, but we are saved for works. In other words, when you get saved, there's things God's got for you to do, because we got a world to reach. Okay? We are God's crowning achievement. Our salvation displays God's greatness in what he did for us and does in us and with us. So they were called the uncircumcised. They were people, meaning the people that weren't Jews, but also, you know, this could also be talking about anybody that did not have a relationship with Jesus. They were labeled that by those who were either in a covenant relationship with Jesus, or supposedly a covenant relationship with Jesus. But again, you had some problems there when you have believers so superimposing their rituals on top of Jesus' words. That there's a problem there. So they could have some kind of a relationship, but you know, they may be in a place where they need to learn some things, or maybe they thought they had a relationship but they didn't, or you know, all these kinds of things. But the thing about it is when you talk about people that don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's where we were at one point, but that's not where we are now. And so, now, circumcision in the New Testament, because you have its references in the Old Testament, like in the book of Joshua, for example, but in the New Testament, circumcision's references historically, refer more to what was done physically with people. But when you get into the New Testament, what it mainly talks about is not as much the cutting away of flesh as it is cutting away of sin. It's cutting away sin from our hearts and our minds to where we are totally devoted in our hearts and minds. You know, in other words, circumcision in New Testament context is more removing all the hindrances in our relationship and our commitment to Christ. So in the New Testament, it mainly talks about what you change in your heart and your mind, and not as much about, flesh being cut off from your physical body. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So again, this is how we were. Okay, we were separate from Jesus. We were not a part of God's family, before we came into that relationship with Him. You know, before we had not entered into that relationship yet. And so we didn't know Him. There was no relationship. There was no covenant with Him. There was no commitment. And therefore, the promises of God did not apply to us yet. And because of all that, we had no hope. We were doomed to death and judgment without Jesus, being in the world without what we have in Jesus now. I mean, can you imagine thinking about our world how it is now? Can you imagine doing life now without Jesus? No. You know, I mean, but there are millions of people out there that are doing this every day. Do you know how they do it? On their own power and in their own strength, which is not enough. Okay, and this is why there is so much fear in the world, there's so much anger, there's so much discouragement. This is why you see people acting like they do out there. The crime, you know, people turning to drugs and alcohol and immorality, the lawlessness. You know, it's people trying to do things on their own. You know, brother turning against brother, everyone out for themselves. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament and you look at Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says this. This is the last verse of that book. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And this is how Israel was at that time when they had lost their way. That's why they were like that. They had lost their way. Like Ephesus. And like our world today. But the good news is, that's not us. Okay? We have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are in a covenant relationship with Him. We are not separated from Him anymore. We are part of His family. He lives in us. Thank you. I was hoping I would get one of those. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were cut off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." So now, because we have a relationship with Jesus, because Christ lives in us, this is who we are. You know, back then, how we were was we were far off, okay? But now we have been brought near. We have been brought closer to Jesus because of His shed blood that He paid, that He gave, you know, on the cross. That shed blood paid the price for our sin. So we have been cleansed of those sins. Now He's not just our Lord and our Savior. He's also our peace. You know, Jesus brought peace on several different fronts. One of those fronts, going back to verse 14, where it says, "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Both groups, one of the things that refers to is it brought peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay? In other words, if you were a believing Jew and you were a Gentile who had a relationship with Jesus, guess what? It brought both groups together. You were now one in Christ. Okay, Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So they were all one now. There was no division between this group and this group. If you had a relationship with Jesus, you were one. Yeah. But the other thing that also Jesus did was He broke down the barrier in the temple. Because of what Jesus did and the relationship that we have with him, guess what? All people can come to God directly. Back then, they had to go through the priest or go through the Jewish religion, right? But now, with Jesus' death and resurrection, it instituted what we call the priesthood of the believer, where we all have direct access to God. We can go to God directly. And we see this all the time. You see it in your lives all the time. When you pray, you're praying directly to God. You know, you don't have to call me and say, Pastor Jim, pray to God for me. You can pray to God yourself. And he will hear you just as well as when I pray. Maybe even better. You know, we all have that direct access to God. You know, the barrier between us and God has been removed because of what Christ did. Yes, absolutely. But also, Jesus brings us peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. These are Jesus' words. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's a good verse for times like we're in right now. We also have peace because of what Christ did. He lives in us. Peace lives in you. Okay, you are carriers of his peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, and that Prince lives in you. Yes. And you have to hear this little, yay. No, you sure? Yay! Yeah. There you go. There they are. It took them almost a half an hour, but you know what? They're waking up, boy, I tell you. You know. And so his peace is also a peace that passes all understanding. You know, in other words, it's not based on your circumstances. You can have things going on around you, and you can still be in peace because of who is in you. Yes. You know, it's just like we talked about at the beginning when we started this series in Ephesians. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has already blessed you. This verse says, you know, he has blessed you. That's past tense, meaning that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In other words, you already have it. But the quote, you've got to be more gusto with that. Yay. Thank you. Do you give her some lessons after church? No. So in other words, but the question is, you have the blessings, but the question is, do you see them? You know, he has blessed you in the heavenly places. In other words, the places where he reigns. You know, so you have it. But if he's not reigning, then you can't see what you have. You know? And the question is, where's your focus? There are a lot of believers walking around now. They have a saving relationship with Jesus, but every time we give in to fear and discouragement and these things, guess what? We're not letting him reign. We're saved, but he's not reigning. What's reigning is the fear and the discouragement. And that's why we can't see the blessings that we already have. And so when we let him reign in these areas instead of these other things, guess what? It opens your eyes to see the blessings that you already have, that you've had. Again, the question is, where's your focus? And as we continue to see things that continue to frighten us and discourage us, you know, we need to keep our focus. You know, Jesus can be your Prince of Peace if you let him reign in you and in your situations. The question is he reigning in you now? So as the media tries to fill you with fear, you know, the new one is, what is it called? The monkeypox? Monkeypox. But again, you know, there will be people that will go running out into the streets screaming, oh my gosh, monkeypox. And guess what? They're not letting him reign. I mean, what I'm saying is they're not letting Jesus reign. Don't let the monkeypox reign. You know, Jesus needs to reign. And when he reigns, you will see the blessings that you already have. But if you give in to the fear that is being spread out there, we lose sight of what we have, and we give in to what's being said out there. It is crazy. But this is the battle that is in front of us. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. Shut the whole thing down. Yeah. 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 So Jesus is our peace. So how did Jesus do that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So what does that say? What is that saying? Well, okay. To abolish something is to put an end to it. Okay? Enmity is defined as a state or feeling of being opposed or hostile to someone or something. So before Christ, we were under the law. And so the only way to be able to approach God was through the law and its ordinances. Okay? Which is a system of rules that were created and enforced to control and maintain people's behavior. The problem with the law is that the law does not make us acceptable to God. In fact, the law condemns us because man is not perfect. And therefore, we can't perfectly keep all the laws, and so the law shows us how bad we are. Therefore, there were things that we had to go by or we had to do to make us acceptable. And this is where the bringing of sacrifices came in. Man would bring sacrifices to God to atone or pay for his sins that were committed in not being able to keep the law. So you can't keep the law, you brought a sacrifice. That made you acceptable. But you're going to have to keep doing that because guess what? You can't keep the law because we're not perfect. And so you have this system of condemnation and bringing sacrifices, and then the law condemned you again. You had to bring another sacrifice. And this went on and on and on and on and on. And so because the law, because we can't keep it, it's constantly declaring us guilty. So every time a man sinned and violated the law, he was guilty. So the law just judged us again and again and again. And this is how things were before Christ. You know, we were never good enough. I was just thinking, how many of us are still living under that thought right now? You don't have the law anymore. Let it go. And these sacrifices, these practices that people had to do back then, they had to do them over and over again, repeatedly. I mean, aren't you glad we don't have to do that anymore? Can you imagine bringing pigeons and doves and bulls and rams and sheep to church all the time? We'd have blood all over the stage. Man, Barb, you did eat it later, though, you know. Yeah. Yeah. But when Jesus came and died for us, his death did away with the old system. You know. His death abolished it. His death paid the price for our sin once and for all. Every sin that we've committed and every sin that you have done since is covered by the blood of Jesus once and for all. That sacrifice only had to be paid once. It's good for the rest of your existence. Cleansing you, wiping away all your sin. But what Jesus didn't just take all that away. He now, not only did he cleanse you, he lives inside of you. And he's working and moving in us and in our lives and working in our hearts and working in our minds. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame. You hear me? Without blame. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is working in us with salvation, but also after salvation. Okay? To sanctify us. Sanctify is working in us. It's transforming us to look like Him in all parts of our being. Spiritually, in our physical bodies and in our mind, our will, and our emotions, to where we are whole, to where we're complete, to where we are a finished work. And that's what he does. So what he's done is preserved, it's protected, it's guaranteed without blame. Once you come into that saving relationship with him, you are cleansed, and guess what? All blame is gone. There's that. Yay. I'm sorry. I shouldn't blame you. It's a great blame. It's a great blame. It means that when Jesus returns, what he's done in you is still lasting. It's still good. Because you're cleansed, you are seen as acceptable to God. And it's guaranteed that God will continue to see you that way. Right up to where you stand before him when he returns. And this is why believers are not judged like the rest of the world at the time of judgment, because there's no sin to judge because Jesus took care of it all already. You're not going to stand before him condemned. You're going to stand before him cleansed. Because Jesus took care of it already on the cross. And what he did is good and lasting for all of your days in this life and in the life to come, in eternity. And so when God looks at us, he sees his son. And so because of all of this, when Jesus died for us, it did away with the opposition. It did away with the hostility between us and God that was there because of our sin. And those sins that were pointed out and defined by the law. Again, going back to this verse, Ephesians 2:15 and 16, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, that hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, contained in rules and laws, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, that's establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. So it goes on to say in the latter part of verse 15 that what Jesus did, it makes the two into one new man. Meaning that when Jesus died for us, we come into that saving relationship with him, receiving what he did on the cross for us, we're receiving it for ourselves. And when that happens, we are born again. And now we have a new life in Jesus. We are a new person now. That old person that we were is now dead. We are now a new person in Christ. Again, going back to Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. So we're now at peace with God. The enmity, the hostility between us and God is gone. In fact, not only is it gone, now we are adopted by God. We're now his beloved children. But also, we're not just one with God and Jesus. We're one with all the other believers. Okay? We are now one body. We are now one big family, one fellowship. All of us believers are united because of what Jesus did for us. We have all received that for ourselves. We have all made him Lord and Savior. And in that, that unites us. We are united in Christ because of what Jesus did. So it's no longer us and them. It's no longer the Jews and the Gentiles. We're all one. It's not our house and this house over here and this house over here and this church over here and that church over there, and it's not them against us and us against them. We're all one because we have all come into that saving relationship with Jesus. That has united us. We're all one. We meet in these different buildings, in these different parts of the town, but guess what? We're all united. We're all one because we're all one in Jesus. And it's no longer God versus us, because we're one with him. And it's all because of what Jesus did. He wiped out and did away with and killed that separation, that hostility between us and God. We are at peace with God. And he, not only do we have peace with him, he's working in us to increase that peace through his working in us and in our mind and our wills and our emotions. Now, even though we're born again, we are being sanctified, meaning that we are in a process that begins at the moment of salvation and continues throughout our whole lives here. We're reborn and are in a process of transformation to where our sins have been paid for. That happened instantly. Instantly we're cleansed. But there is also the effects of this world on us. There's what's going on in our hearts and in our feelings, you know, through our experiences. And all that is being healed and transformed in us in this process that we're in. You know, as well as our relationship with Jesus is in a continual growth state. You have that relationship, you instantly came into it, but in this sanctification process, we now grow in that relationship. We go further and further in it, deeper and deeper in it, as we walk with him in this life and through the things in this life. You know, I think that just about everyone right now is going through something. I have come to realize over the last several weeks that I think just about everybody is going through something. We have feelings and pressures of all that's going on in the world, the fear that is being promoted. And to be honest, I think people are just overwhelmed. They are just overwhelmed. And we try to wrap our brain around the things that are going on, and guess what? More gets dropped on us. I mean, we joked a few minutes ago about the monkeypox, but you know what? That's one more thing now. We've got this and this and this. You know, we got gas prices. We got all these other things going. Now we got monkeypox to worry about. You know, we got all these things. You know, fear is being promoted. Fear is being thrown at us, heaped on us, and people are overwhelmed. And people are trying to figure out how to deal with all that is going on these days. You know, where do you go for the best price for gas? Because, you know, I filled my tank up the other day and it was $100. Some people are going, how am I going to do this? How am I going to handle this on top of everything else? You know, and then there's the things that we all have going on in our lives personally, not just the things out there. We've got the things that are going on in our personal lives, and people have things going on personally too. People are scared, and they're angry, and they're hurting, and they're grieving. And as I said, they're overwhelmed with all that's happening and also with what they're feeling. And so part of what's going on with some of us is, with all of us, we're all in a spiritual process. We're all at different points in that process, but we're all in a spiritual process. And some have been in that process we've all been in it for a very long time, but sometimes that process seems to be more intense than it does at other times. And some are trying to grow, and some are trying to focus on the Lord through all that's going on. Some are trying to just hang on with Jesus. You know, we've got him by the edge of the rope, and we're just hanging on, right? You know? But we're not just hanging on to him because of all that's going on. We're also hanging on because of all that has happened that we're trying to get a handle on and get healed from and find peace from. And one of the problems that is going on with a lot of believers is that some of you are feelers. You feel what's going on. You feel what's going on in the world. You feel what's going on with others as well as with, you know, what's going on inside of you. And part of what's going on inside of you is you're picking up on what's going on around you. Some of you are feeling things even further out than what is just immediately around you. Some of you are feeling even more than that. And some of you are sensitive in this area, and you're trying to figure out what to do with what's going on and what you're feeling. Now, for some of you, feelings are something that you wrestle with. You know, what do you do with those things? How do you handle them? You know, how do you live with them? You know, feelings are kind of relentless. You know, we didn't ask for them, right? Some of you are saying, I don't want them. I didn't ask for them. How come I got them? You know? And the thing about it is, they don't stop. They don't go away. If they seem to kick down for a while, guess what? They come back. Some people don't like it because what you're feeling is new and it's uncomfortable. Or maybe you've had them before, but you don't have them like, but you've got them now like you've never had them before. What do you do with this? And so, if this is you, and let me just say this to you, there are those of you that aren't feeling stuff. Okay? If all this describes you, feeling or not, overwhelmed or not, guess what? You need to know that there's nothing wrong with you. Okay? There's nothing wrong with you. Irregardless of how you feel, there's nothing wrong with you. These feelings, they hit men and women alike. You know, the thing about it is, God gave us our feelings. God has given them to you because they are one of the ways that He communicates with us. One of the ways that He talks to us is through our feelings. And sometimes we get so overwhelmed with the feeling that we miss what He's trying to say because we're trying to wrap our brain around what to do with this thing I'm feeling. But they are a guide to pray and how to minister to one another. Here's the thing. When I talk about feelings, I'm just not talking about emotions. There is just a feeling in us too, a sensation inside of us that directs us. For example, last week when we were in the end of our time last week, you know, I had a feeling that we were not done with ministry. Okay? It wasn't a word in my head. It was a feeling I had in me. And with that feeling for me came a knowing of what to do. I knew what it meant, and I knew what to do. I just had it. But the feeling in me was, we're not done yet. There's more to do. And as I stepped out in that feeling, and that's all I had too. I didn't have a name in mind. I didn't have people singled out. All I knew was we weren't done yet. And that's all I knew, and that was the feeling. And so I stepped out with that feeling, and what I felt that needed to happen did indeed happen. And so some of you are in a place where you don't know what to do with what's going on inside of you. You know, and part of that is you're in a process. You're in a process of trying to figure it out. And guess what? In God's school, you learn by walking through it. But the good thing about it is you have a body of believers around you to help you and to guide you and to speak into your life and help you. And that's part of God's provision. Your family is part of your provision to help you with this. Because in this kind of thing, for example, that we're talking about, there are people in the room here that are in different places with this. And guess what? Those people are your teachers and your helpers. Now, some of you, you've got these things going on inside of you and you're holding back with them. And maybe it's because you don't know what to do. Or maybe you're scared and unsure about what you have. Maybe you're struggling with these feelings that you have. You know, for some people, feelings aren't easy. For some people, you know, some people have not always been feeling. For one reason or another, have not always been feeling. And guess what? These things are new. And guess what? They're uncomfortable. They're unfamiliar. And it's like, what do you do with this thing? Can somebody just shut the thing off? But whatever it may be, whichever one fits you, as I said, we are all one in this room. Because we are believers. We are one body. We are one family. We are one fellowship. We are all united by what Jesus did for us. You may feel separate, alone, unique, or maybe something not so positive in what's going on with you and what you're feeling, but that doesn't change the fact that we are one body in Christ. We are one family in Christ. And we're united in making decisions You know, and we made a decision to follow him as Lord and Savior. And we are also united in stepping out when God leads us in areas where he stirs us up. Whatever that's going to be, guess what? We're united in that too. Whether it be prophetically or through our thoughts or our feelings or our emotions. You know, your church family is the safest place to step out in. I know as I say that, some of you go, oh, that's not easy for me. Well, guess what? How safe or unsafe it feels, this is the safest place to do it because you are amongst your family. It's a place to learn. It's a place to grow. And as you do that, and as we help and support one another in this, you know, we grow in this. And I'll say this too. We all grow in this. The ones that are stepping out grow in this. And the ones that are teaching others or guiding others, we're learning too. Because we haven't seen it all yet. And somebody will experience something or do something, will go, wow, that's new. And so we're learning on it too. And what we learn helps us with other people in the future. I remember, you know, for me, I've got this feeling sensitive thing going on too. And years ago, one of the first times I ever taught on this, we had a person visiting, and what they got, they didn't get the feeling. They had a physical, biological reaction. In other words, if someone had a rash, they would get the rash. And when they prayed for someone, the rash went away. That was a new one. I'd never heard that one before. But again, that's something that having talked with that person and come to learn that, it's like now I've got some information I didn't have before that will help me in the future. You know? And so your family is a safe place to step out in these things. It's a, you know, and to learn and to grow. And so you've got that support system here with one another. And as we step out, we grow as a family. But it also builds our unity as we step out with one another. So there's so much that we do have in Christ as we've got all these things going on with us, both within ourselves and in the world around us. We have so much. And this is all part of the blessing. If you've got the eyes to see it, you know, who's reigning in you? Is fear reigning in you? Is discouragement reigning in you? Or is he reigning in you? And when he's reigning in you, you're going to find that peace and you're going to see all that you do have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for all that you do for us, all that you've done for us, all that you have given us, all that you are going to give us. You're such a great and awesome God. And you give with wisdom, you give with planning, you give with purpose, but you also give out of love. I thank you for your love, and I thank you for the peace that we do have, the calm that we do have. And so, as you're just sitting prayerfully with God right now, I just pray for the peace of God, the calm of God to come over everybody in the room. Lord, I pray that you would just settle on everyone here. That whatever stresses, anxiety, fear, worry, even emotional pain from grief or other sources would just come under your calm. I pray that you would just rest on each and every one of us. And in that calm where you're reigning, I pray that you would show us the blessings that we already have. And I pray that that would be an encouragement for you. Just let him just rest on you right now. For some of you, it's letting go of one thing to embrace another. It's letting go of the worries, letting go of the concerns, letting go of all that. Just take your hands off of it. And instead, just grab that calm, grab that peace. Just ask him to come and fill you with that calm right now. You know, I'm like everybody else here. I've been going through a lot of stuff lately, too. And yesterday, I was really feeling it, really heavy. And I was in my time with God, and I was just sitting in his presence, focused on him, and that calm came. And I'm still walking in that calm now. It was all through the day, all through the night, right up to this point. I was hurting so bad. And the situations haven't changed. But I don't hurt right now. I have this calm. If he can do that for me, he can do it for any one of you. Those of you watching, he can do it for you. And so once this settled, I said, God, I want to keep this. And so it comes down to what you focus on. What are you focusing on? So God just fills with your calm. And I thank you for that calm. And I thank you for all that we do have in you. We have more in you than we realize. We have more in you. We have so much. We lose sight of so much. Thank you, God, for giving us more than we can imagine. You're a great and awesome God who just lavishes his grace on us, giving those things that we didn't deserve and we don't earn. You just give them because you love us. And we just thank you, and we just give you glory. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.